In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us a fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Thank you for your patience. I'm finishing up some more general confessions. So I was able to write a very simple worksheet for you. It actually took me about 6 minutes to write this out, not too complicated. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through the Stations of the Cross, because probably most of you know this this Sunday is Holy Week. So this Sunday is Holy Week, La Semana Santa, as they say in Spanish. So I thought, what better way than to go through the Stations of the Cross? So I'll write my little intro, and then we'll go through the Stations of the Cross. What I'll do is I'll give you the stations, and then afterward, after each one, I'll give you a brief reflection on each of the Stations of the Cross. Then invite all of you to, within the next week, to do the Stations of the Cross. There are various ways it can be done, and I'll give you the various options. Okay? So, all of you have a worksheet? How about, do both of you? No. Okay, let's see. Do we have some extras? Okay. We'll learn a little bit of English today, huh? Okay. All right. Stations of the Cross, following Jesus. One of the most efficacious practices of devotion in which we can truly comprehend how much the Lord Jesus truly loves us is by accompanying Jesus on the way of the cross. St. Paul states, "He loved me and gave himself up for me." The saints point out that Jesus suffered and died for all of humanity, but also for me individually. If I were the only person in the entire world, Jesus would have gone through all of his sufferings for me. Indeed, how precious I am in the eyes of God. Let's make the way of the cross with Jesus. I'd like to share something that I learned today. Probably most of you know that we have an Ignatian Forum at 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock where we have a dialogue on various topics. And today I was with Mary and Annette. And Annette said something that really took me by surprise. And it was this. Is I preached for many years that we see Jesus on the cross shedding his precious blood for us. And if we were the only person, that he would have done that first for many years. But she was quoting the Catechism of the Catholic Church saying that every second in the human life of Christ, he was thinking about all of us. I always thought it was, on the cross, but every second in his life, he's thinking about each and every one of you, loving you, and longing for the salvation of your souls. Now, if that doesn't move you, nothing will. I mean, that's touching. I'd always focused upon Jesus and his passion, but I think I probably knew it theologically, but it never really dawned on me, no? So the moment of his conception, all the way through, his passion, death, and resurrection, Jesus thought about you. And thought about you. And he thought about me. And he thought about you. And his whole life was basically given for your salvation. Now that should really move us to go beyond the mere rules that we have to obey, the Ten Commandments. So our Catholic faith is basically a love affair, that Christ really loves us. Of course, we see it most eloquently when Jesus died on the cross. That's probably the most obvious. But everything he did, from being conceived in the womb of Mary, all the way through his public life, private life, public life, the cross and resurrection, ascension into heaven. And even now, Christ, he said that he would be with us always until the end of the world. I've always felt that to be ironic. He says, I'll be with you until the end of the world. Then he goes up, he goes through the clouds, goes into heaven. He said, Lord, you said you're going to be with us. Why are you leaving us? Well, I think that's a good question. So, if that's the case, how can you explain that? Those are his last words, Matthew chapter 28. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go out and baptize all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll be with you always until the end of time. And he goes up to heaven. Seems to be somewhat ironic. How is that? That in heaven he's present in his glorified body. But on earth, he's present in the church, in his mystical body. That's the interpretation. And most specifically, in the church and the sacraments. The sacraments. And the greatest of all sacraments would be that of the Eucharist. So I thought I'd share that. You learn something new every day, huh? Remember that Christ loves all of us. And he always had you in his mind for all eternity. I mean, that staggers the imagination, you really think about it. Even before I was born, the Lord had me in his mind, and he thought about me with great love, that he was going to bring me into existence and give me all the graces for me to get to heaven. I haven't arrived yet, but he's given me all the graces, and you haven't arrived yet either. He's given all us the graces that are necessary for us to get to heaven. You know, the more you think about the Catholic faith, the more you fall in love with it, right? We give up our faith because we don't really understand what our faith is. It's so rich, our faith. No? There's nothing in the world so rich as the Catholic faith. All of you could spend the rest of your life just studying St. Thomas Aquinas. Your whole life. All of you could spend the rest of your life studying St. Augustine. All of you could spend the rest of your life studying St. John Paul II. I've read most of his encyclicals, but I mean, there's a lot. Because I was studying in Rome when he was just made a pope. So when encyclical came out, we would devour the encyclical, no? I arrived in 79. He was made pope in 78. So almost I came into Rome when he was almost being made the pope for 25 years, no? You could spend your whole life just studying the Gospel of St. John and commentaries on it. No? Okay, so this practice, it's a very pious practice that when I was in Rome, on Good Friday, John Paul II would go into the Colosseum where they would throw the Christians to the lions. No? You probably know that. And the Colosseum was a place where the Romans would throw the Christians to the lions. And obviously it's not done anymore, no? But he would go there and he would make the way of the cross, the Colosseum there, until he was no longer until about the year 2000. Then he was just too weak to be able to do it anymore. And then Pope Benedict XVI took up the practice. And Pope Francis, because of the pandemic, was not able to do it. But they were going to the Colosseum where you'd have the Roman martyrs. Now, they're being thrown to lions. No? Okay, so let's go through one at a time. Okay, the first station is where Jesus is condemned to death. So that would be the first. Jesus is condemned to death. Okay, by Pontius Pilate. Jesus is condemned to death by Pontius Pilate. So each one I'm going to give you, I'm just going to give you a short reflection on this. And after this, if you want, Mary probably has copies of it. I wrote about 20 years ago an examination of conscience on this, and it's probably about 10 pages, right? If you're really interested in it, and hopefully this will be published one day, because it's for my writings, it's one of the best. Where you have each of the 14 stations, I actually wrote a long commentary on each one. And it's the only time I ever gave a retreat to the Claretian priest. I went there 20 years ago, and I actually used that as my teaching to the priests. Yeah, she could do that. It's worth having, and yeah, we have it in Spanish and English too, if you like. But we'll give you the one in English, okay? Pray that it'll be published one day. No, I've got a lot of things in the pipeline. And if you're an author, you never understand the obstacles you have when you get things published. You know, my last book took 5 years. You know? I'll tell you the story. You say it was a miracle. No, and now I think it's a beautiful book. You know? Some of you already have it, right? I hope you have it. Okay, Jesus is condemned to death. Okay, you're going to have to write, be right below it, is Pontius Pilate was a people pleaser. Here's the big question. Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Good question, huh? If English is not your first language, maybe you don't really understand that jargon. But I'll explain it in clear English. Do you do things so that people will like you, or you do things to please God? That's what that expression means. And be honest with yourself. Sometimes we do things because, you know, why do we do sometimes things? Because we want. Thank you. We're all tempted. I am too. And go through your life. How many times have you maybe done things, maybe things that you knew were not perfectly right because you didn't want to hurt people's feelings, no? We all cave into that. We don't want to hurt people's feelings, so we'll tell a white lie. Una mentira piadosa. You know, we all do that. And then your conscience bothers you. You know that you shouldn't have done it, but we do it. No. We really want to live the lives of the saints. We before doing something, we stop and ask, okay, is this pleasing to God or not? If it's not pleasing to God, well, I'm not going to do it. Even though it might cause some flack. Okay, let me give you an example that all of you will be going through in the near future. Are you listening? Okay, your cousin, your girl cousin that's about your age sends you an invitation to her wedding, but your girl cousin is marrying a girl. Okay. Are you going to go? All hell is going to break loose, I'll tell you. You probably already experienced that. If not, you will in the near future because it's getting worse. You know, your daughter's here. You're going to have to confront that sooner or later, sad to say. No? I would have never thought when I was your daughter's age that we'd have to confront something like that. It would never have dawned upon me, no? I was in a class of more than 650 in New Jersey. I don't remember ever seeing in the school someone that was gay or lesbian. And I had 650 in my class. I mean, New York and New Jersey is like L.A. You got tons of people. Maybe there were some closet cases. Maybe there were, but I never even saw one that even betrayed the fact that he or she was like that. Of course, I'm betraying my age. I'm much older than you people, but it was unthinkable. So your cousin asked you to go to her wedding. Your cousin, her name is Lupe, and she's marrying Susanita. Okay, what are you gonna do? But you know what's going to happen, though. Some of you have small families. My mom and dad, they've got 39 grandchildren, so my family is bigger than the Mexican families. Huge family. My brothers, they got 8 kids. Another has 8 kids. My family, my sibling, have a lot of kids. Now, what would happen? Like you don't go, what are some of your siblings going to do? You're going to say, oh. I know Melissa. I know Debbie. Okay? I know Rick. They go to church. Some of them go to church every day. Oh, they go to Father Broom's classes. And you're not going to go to that? You are a hypocrite. Don't you believe in love? Doesn't everyone have a right to love each other? So you, by saying no, you're going to have some of your family members that are going to hate you. And they're going to hate you probably until they die. So this is the world in which we live. This is a more select group, okay? But some of your siblings will be exposed to this reality, and we have to learn how to say no when something's wrong, and yes when something's right. And even though some of your family members are really going to get angry at you, that's good because no one had the courage to step out and say, I'm not going to do it. Now, this is Ignatius now. This is Ignatius. You're going to put a thorn in their conscience and they're not going to be at peace with themselves. That's good. That's Ignatius. That's the first rule for discernment. I've taught you the rules, most of you. That's the first rule. Is I've come to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. Amen. Yeah. I've come to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. Yeah. Remember that one-liner, huh? Here, let me tell you a story I heard the other day from Relevant Radio, showing the power of example. Now, many of you here, many relatives come from Mexico, in which you had the cristeros. The cristeros. And most of you know a little bit about the cristeros. My relatives on my father's side, they don't come from Mexico, they come from England. Okay? And England, my dad's side. So what happened in Mexico 100 years ago happened in England about 500 years ago. But the English are more expert in torturing than the Mexicans, no? Sad to say. I mean, the English are about the... I mean, when they torture you, don't... It's not a joyride, no? So this is what happened. In the 1500s, there was a king, his name was Henry VIII, who wanted to divorce his wife and take another wife. And the Pope said that this is wrong. So what the Pope did was he separated himself from the Church of England. I'm sorry, he separated himself from the Church of Rome. And he set up his own church. This is called the Anglican Church. And he wrote a document that all people in England had to sign, the document approving of him living in adultery with Anne Boleyn, who was his second wife. Then he's going to have more than one wife. If you did not sign that, you were going to be chastised. Those who were chastised worse were Catholic priests. So the Catholic priests, they couldn't study in England. Where do they go? They crossed over the river to France. So in France, they studied, they became priests, and they would come back to England knowing that they were going to be martyred. They knew that they were going to become, it was a death sentence. And what happened was, how did the priests help the Catholic faith not to disappear? Somewhat like Miguel Pro in Mexico, but in England, what they would have is they would have these private houses of Catholics, where they'd have like a little room where they would have the chalice, they would have the chasuble, they would have the candles, they would have the wine, they'd have the hosts, so that the Catholic home would notify the Catholics to come there secretly, because the priest had arrived from France. And then what would the priest do? He, like Miguel Pro, you know, like Miguel Pro, he would hear confessions, then he would baptize their kids, he would marry them, and then he would celebrate the Mass. And if he were found, then it would be the death sentence. And there are many incredible stories. Also, a woman named Margaret Clitheroe, one of Mary's favorite, no? But there's the story of these are the most famous English martyrs. Thomas More, you've heard of him, many of you have heard of Thomas More. You have the movie The Man of All Seasons, which is a classic. Then you have John Fisher, who was the only bishop that did not give in. He was the only bishop in all of England that didn't give in to Henry VIII. All the other bishops, they gave in because of fear. Then there was a Jesuit scholar and saint. His name was Edmund Cambion. Okay? So Edmund Cambion was caught by the English police. And you can Google in the Tyburn Martyrs, okay? Any of you know what Tyburn is? No Englishmen here? I'm the only one? The Tyburn would be on the outskirts of London. And that's where they would go. They'd have gallows. And they would have gallows where the people would be hung. They would be drawn and quartered. So there they had the gallows where the English martyrs would die. So Edmund Cambion was there, and they're going to torture him and put him to death. And he'd be drawn and quartered. I'm not going to go into detail, but basically, I mean, it's gruesome. But they would torture them as much as they possibly could, and they would their blood would be coming out. So here he is hanging on like a cross, and he had a Protestant below that hated Catholics. He was watching Edmund Cambion die with his courage, and Edmund Cambion's blood came out splashed on this Protestant. Splashed. Immediately he was converted. Immediately. Just like that. In 1 second he was converted. Like Saul of Tarsus. Just like that. And so powerful was his conversion. He was a Protestant that hated Catholics. So what he does is, he goes over the river into France, and he studies, and he makes his first communion, he makes his confirmation, he's ordained a priest. Then he comes back to England, and they capture him, and they martyr him in the same place where Edmund Cambion was martyred. Wow. Did you ever have a story like that? Man. That is one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard in my life. Look at the power. It was a result of this Cambion that this other, and now this man that was converted is, his name is Walpole. His name is, I think, Saint Philip Walpole. A good English name, huh? So because of Edmund Cambion and his martyrdom, they would have another martyr like that. And my friends, what converts is when you have Catholics shedding their blood. Pope Paul VI said in his document on evangelization, Evangelii Nuntiandi, which was a document on evangelization, he said that the world is sick of words. The world wants to see saints. Yeah. The world is sick, too many words. The world has to see saints. Not that we don't preach the Word of God, but we want to make sure that we live the Word of God. I don't know about you people, but those people that I admire, the people I admire most are the saints, but I admire the martyrs, I have to admit it. And many of you are from Mexico. Who are the greatest people in Mexico? Our Lady Guadalupe, Juan Diego, and the martyrs, the Christians. And there's a lot. Many of you are from Mexico. You study your history. Got tons of a lot of saints, but blessed, I'd have to count the number, probably 100. Most of you know a little bit of Mexican history. Miguel Pro, and Jose Luis Sanchez del Rio, we've got a statue of him. He died when he was 16 years old. He's your patron saint. Got a statue of him. That came from Michoacan, the statue, and a priest from Michoacan brought the statue to me and Father Larry 10 years ago. Wow, we thought, what a great example. Most of our kids are Mexicans. He was 16. A couple years older than you. Where did he get that strength? His strength came from God and his openness to God. These are the ones we want to present to our young people. We cried at a pinprick. No? Got to get a shot. Ah! Didn't even give it to you yet, okay? We're cowards. You read the letters of saints. I mean, they're really... I see how much of a coward I am if I read someone like these incredible saints. Yeah, let your kids read one of these Mexican martyrs. No, choose one of these Mexican martyrs as their patron saint. In the Philippines, you got the first canonized saint was Saint what's his name again?
Lorenzo
Weiss. Yeah, and he was a martyr. Ended up in China and suffering a lot, and he said that he would give his life 1,000 times rather than to deny Christ. Remember that?
Yes.
He'd give his life 1,000 times rather than to deny Christ. And they pumped him with water more than once, right? What's that?
Oh, his body is dipped in a well, kind of.
Didn't they pump him with water and more than once? I forget exactly how he died, but he suffered very much. But he said, after suffering, I would do that 1,000 times rather than to deny Christ. And he was a married man, like many of you. Married man with his family. You know? So, you know, not only priests and bishops, but even lay people can become saints. Amen?
Amen.
So that's... that. We have to ask ourselves, are we people pleasers or God pleasers? And these decisions, these moral decisions, especially with respect to marriage, you're going to have to decide what does God want. Okay? You don't want to do the thing you want. Don't want to be people pleaser. What does God want? What does God want? Okay, the second station is Jesus accepts his cross. Jesus accepts his cross. All right. Here's the question now. What is your cross? Pray over that. If you don't know what it is, the Holy Spirit will enlighten you. What is your cross? I would say, what are your three crosses? Because all of us have more than one. I certainly do. What are your three crosses? And talk to Jesus about your crosses. Talk to the Lord about your crosses. Don't carry your cross by yourself, but talk to the Lord about your crosses. You notice if you can talk to the Lord about your crosses, the cross is going to be lighter. If you just start to talk to Jesus about your cross. Try it. Okay, the third is that Jesus falls under the cross. okay, but he gets up. Okay, that should be applied to us. When we fall, let's get up. And get up quickly. What happens often morally is people fall into some type of sin and they go into binge. They fall and fall and fall and fall. Overeating, drinking, pornography, whatever it might be. If you fall once, better to fall once than to fall 100 times. So as soon as you fall, the Nung Chepi of my founder, you fall once, get up right away. Get up right away. And trust in God's grace. Don't stay down. Do any of you know a sport if you fail, succeed, you can be considered one of the greatest athletes in the world?
Baseball.
You know a little bit about baseball. Here's a clandestine Yankee fan, right? It's never going to happen, is it? No. No, but if you, I know baseball. I played baseball. No, if you go 3 for 10, you're going to be one of the best batters in baseball. If you go 1 for 3, you're batting 330. No one in Major League Baseball last year hit over 333. Aaron Judge, who was the best batter in baseball, he's a Yankee, no? 311, okay? He didn't hit 333. Was it 320? But he didn't hit 333. So what I'm saying is that in baseball, if you strike out, you pop out, you get a single, you're still considered one of the best batters in baseball. Take that as an example. We fall. Get up. Football. If you're tackled, you know anything about football, you tackle, you're going to stay down in the field the rest of the game? Huh? Got to get up, right? Stay down in the mud. Learn from the athletes. No? Learn from the athletes. I mean, it's not my favorite sport, but boxing, sure, I kind of like the boxers. No? A sweet uppercut or a hook, no? I watch a little bit of it when I go to the gym. And I say, these guys, man, if I were there for 3 seconds, I would be dead. No? But you see that, you know, the muscles of these guys, and how fast is that hook?
Yeah.
And one hook or a swift uppercut, it actually has killed people. So, you fall, get up. The fourth station, Jesus meets his Blessed Mother. Jesus meets his Blessed Mother. In your sorrows, go to Mary. And she'll never fail you. Go to Mary, she'll never fail you. remember years ago going through some health problems, and we have a tendency to kind of exaggerate things with our minds. I remember picking up the phone and talking to my mother about 5 minutes. And she said, it's not as bad as you think. The mind tends to blow things out of proportion, and I'll pray for you. That gave me immediate peace. And it was probably a 5 minute conversation. She knew to listen. It's not as bad as you think. I'll pray for you. And it's almost like this dense cloud of desolation disappeared by just me talking it out with my mom. And she said, you know, son, we have a tendency when we're going through tough times, we've got these mind games where it tends to blow things out of proportion. And I'll pray for you. Disappear. Now, if an earthly mother can dissipate that desolation, what about our heavenly mother? Wow. I like to make that connection. If an earthly mother can console her children, how much more our heavenly mother Mary? Yeah. You agree with that? Yeah. I'm glad you do, because it's true. So go to Mary in your problems. Here's the $100 question of the day. Do any of you know the origin of the Hail Holy Queen? Can I tell you?
Yes.
Okay, Blessed Herman the Cripple. He was a religious that lived many, many years ago, and he had problems with his health. His physical health was a disaster. However, he was a genius. He was a poet. He was a writer. So he had a lot of intellectual gifts, and he was a mystic, a man of great prayer. But he found himself in a profound desolation where he was about to lose it. And when he was in this most profound desolation, Our Lady appeared to him and said, don't worry. Call out to me and say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. That's the origin of the Hail, Holy Queen. Yeah. Touching, isn't it? I've tried to Google in and look into it. I haven't found too much information. I heard that from Father Benedict Rochelle in a talk years ago. But this was a religious that had all these health problems. He was on the brink of despair. And a lady appeared to him and said, when you pray, cry out, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. I love that prayer, don't you? After the Hail Mary, it's my favorite. Our life, our sweetness and our hope. Nuestra vida, dulzura y esperanza. Yeah. Beautiful words, yeah. Our life, our sweetness and our hope, yeah. So go to Mary. Mary will never fail you. Fifth station. Okay, fifth station is Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus. Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus. Okay, interpretation. You meet someone with a problem, help that person. Doesn't matter who it is. A believer, a non-believer, someone from Vietnam, from Africa, from wherever. That person is created in the image and likeness of God. God has put that person in your path. Help him out. Doesn't matter where he's from. Because that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. When you help these people, on your day of judgment, Jesus is going to present all these people that you helped, and you're going to see behind that person is Jesus Christ. You're going to see it that way. If that's difficult for you to understand, do you know what the golden rule is? Hello? Golden rule? Do to others what you want to do to them. We understand that. Irrespective of where we're from, we all want people to treat us kindly, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. You know when people are mean to you, it's like a wasp stinging you, huh? Like a wasp stinging you. That's a mean person. We've experienced that. So treat others the way you want to be treated. Whether you believe in God or not, we all understand that. That's universal. All right, then the sixth is Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. This is it's a beautiful station. Some of you have probably seen the movie of Mel Gibson. See, the movie of Mel Gibson presents this really well, the stations of the cross. Really, masterfully. Do you remember that scene? Okay, Jesus he's got blood, sweat, and tears covering his face. He's exhausted, and this woman comes out of the crowd, and the Roman soldier tried to push her away. Okay? And she takes this veil and places it in the face of Christ, and his facial imprint is on that veil. Beautiful scene. What might be an interpretation for us? Pray to see the face of Christ in others. Pray to see the face of Christ in others. Mother Teresa would say, pray for the grace to see the distressing face of Christ in the poorest of the poor. That's Mother Teresa. Pray to see the distressing disguise of the poor. Christ in the distressing disguise of the poor. Okay, next station is, this is 7, Jesus falls again. So this is the second fall. He falls and he gets up. Okay, that's confession. Fall is interpreted spiritually as sin. Getting up is confession. Don't be afraid to go to confession. People are afraid. People are afraid. And that fear comes from the devil. Yeah. Chamuco, yeah. Right, Irma? Yeah. Hey, we've all experienced it. Remember once in my life, I was making a retreat in L.A., my yearly retreat. So I drove to the Claritians in Dominguez Hills, and I had prepared myself. I got there. I couldn't get out of the car. I was paralyzed. And they didn't get out to go to confession. I was paralyzed with fear. And it was the devil. It's the only time it happened, I couldn't get out. And when they dragged me back, I said, the devil won that one. So you're not the only one. I mean, I've experienced it too. And those priests were so kind and loving. Most of them are from 80 to 100 years old, no? But when I was driving back, I thought, yeah, the devil won that one, no? And how often that has happened in our lives, we're supposed to do something good. The devil puts all these obstacles up. I do it tomorrow. Why hurry? Do it tomorrow. But you get in a car accident before tomorrow? Could happen. La philosophia de la mañana, right? Okay, number 8. Jesus consoles the women of Jerusalem. He says, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. They do this in the case of the green wood. What will they do in the case of the dry? I was once doing this with a professional poet of Villanova, and he said, how poetic Jesus was in that. Very poetic. And Jesus is suffering so much, and he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about these women at Jerusalem. So interpretation of that is, let's try to console the sorrowful. Try to console the sorrowful. Sometimes it's simply a word of kindness, a small gesture, maybe even a smile can be enough to pull people from desolation into consolation. Small gestures done with love. Yeah. Small gestures done with love. Yeah. The 9th station, Jesus falls the third time. Interpretation, let's help our brothers and sisters that have fallen to get up. Let's help them. Let's extend a helping hand. Okay, the 10th is Jesus is stripped of his garments. Jesus is stripped of his garments. Now, if you think this through, how much suffering there would be in that? Do you ever have a Band-Aid? Do you ever have a Band-Aid? Maybe you have a Band-Aid and you thought the cut was already dried and you pulled it off and you ripped open the cut? Never happened? Did it hurt? Well, try to imagine your whole body is an open, gaping wound, and these soldiers come, and no joke, huh? Imagine that. The whole body's like a gaping open wound. The soldier comes. Okay, here's an interpretation. Two Sundays ago, we had the Chastity Mass, right? Yeah. Were you able to show up for it? Did you get your ring? Okay, we gave, about 300 rings as well as medals. Right, Irma? And bracelets. Now, this station is related to the virtue of modesty. Modesty. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that modesty is the guardian of chastity. Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yeah. Modesty is a guardian of chastity. Be attractive, but be modest. No reason why you can't be attractive. At the same time, be elegant, but be modest. And we've got parents who have daughters here. I mean, men have to do it, but especially your daughters, you got to work with them, no? Because they're going to want to dress according to the modern fashion. They're going to say that you're outdated, you come from another country, you're an archaic fossil of the Middle Ages, no? Your name is Flintstone. Come on. You're an advertisement from Geoffrey Chaucer Canterbury Tales, huh? No, we have to try to imitate Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And as St. Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now it's starting to get hotter out now. Now there's, thanks be to God for the winter, right? But there's never a season in which we dress in a provocative way that's going to be a temptation for others. Whether it's the middle of the summer or the middle of winter, we are the ambassadors of Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph. Amen? Amen. A teenage daughter wants to go out dressed that way. Okay, let her go in front of Our Lady of Guadalupe and ask if Our Lady of Guadalupe would bless that. Okay, number 11. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. Now this is painful, but it's our sins that nailed Christ to the cross. We're responsible for his passion, death, crucifixion. We're responsible for that. Number 12 is Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. How do we interpret that? Let's pray that we and our family, we will die in the state of grace so we can go to heaven. Nothing more important for us than to die in the state of grace and go to heaven. Nothing more important than that. None of you went to the 6 o'clock Mass, did you? Did you hear my homily?
Yeah.
You don't understand Spanish, do you?
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah.
What did I say? You don't remember. But I told it was a very short homily, and I told a little story in the life of St. John Bosco. St. John Bosco, I love John Bosco. When he was in the seminary, he had a friend. His name was Luigi Camolo, and they're really good friends. And they prayed, and he admired Luigi Camolo because he practiced more penance than John Bosco. No? He fasted, and he did a lot of penance. No? And they made a deal to pray for each other that they'd be able to make it to heaven. So Camolo, who's a seminarian, about 20 years old, he gets really sick, and he dies. And John Bosco was praying for him. So a couple nights later, John Bosco was in the dormitory, and he heard, I forgot to say this in the hum, it was like a horse and chariots, really loud noise. And all of a sudden he heard, and everyone in the dormitory heard this, "Bosco, I'm saved! I'm saved! I'm saved!" And it struck him so much that he got sick for about 3 days. But his friend was saved. Wouldn't it be great if you died, you'd be able to come back and say, "I'm saved"? I hope that for me. I hope that for you. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Don't you want that to be your life? That when you die, you're going to be saved. You're going to be with God in heaven for all eternity. I hope that for all of us. No? And you should pray for your children every day that they will be saved. You got children? Pray for them that they will be saved. Even if they've chosen a wrong path, it's not too late. They're still living. There's still hope. Pray that they will be saved. Jesus says, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul?" So that's an interpretation of the 12th station. Jesus dying, we want to die in his friendship. Number 13, Jesus is taken down from the cross and placed in his mother's arms. Mary receives the body of Christ. Let's ask Mary to help us to receive the body of Christ with great love. That refers to Holy Communion. Yeah. Okay, Mary receives the body of Christ with great tenderness and love and concern. We should pray that we receive the body of Christ, which is Holy Communion, with great love. The last station. Okay, Jesus is buried. He's buried. Okay, an interpretation for that is the following. Let's pray for the dead. Let's pray for the dead. For example, your father passed away. It was about 6 months ago. About 6 months. Sure, he was a good man. Keep praying for him. My father died about 7 years ago. Good man. I'm gonna pray for my father until I die. Yeah. And what you hear sometimes at funerals, person dies. Well, he's no longer suffering. He's in a better place. How do you know? How do you know? Have you seen him? That's false compassion. But over the past 50 years, that happens everywhere. No.
But he's not married anymore.
You know, it's interesting that the reality of death. My mother said this, 92 years old. She's saying, son, as soon as I die, I want you to start the Gregorian Mass for me. Right away to say 30 Masses for me. And people that know her to be a very holy woman. When I went to visit her about 6 months, she was very sick. And what I did was I heard her confession. I gave her the apostolic pardon. I gave her the anointing of the sick. I gave her Holy Communion. I prayed the rosary with her, with my older brother. We prayed the chaplet of Divine Mercy. And at the end of the day, she said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. There's nothing more important in our lives than the moment that we're going to die. That will determine for all eternity our eternal death, either up or down. Either we're saved or we're lost for all eternity. So you can never go wrong by praying for the deceased. You can never go wrong. If your Father's in heaven, you pray, because God is going to use that prayer for another person. Same thing with my Father. So we believe in the reality of death, judgment, hell, purgatory, and eternity. So I hope that these reflections were helpful tonight. Were they?
Yes.
So that when you make the way of the cross, these ideas can kind of fill in the blanks. Okay? So say Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Bless you, yes. Yeah.